not as much as these people, but I love you a lot. I really love you. Now, they had everything they could have ever wanted. They had a great marriage, perfect home, great work environment, personal peace inside, a great relationship on the outside, a close walk with God. Nothing could have been better for them. But one day it all came crashing down. Their marriage became impaired. Their home, a lot less perfect. Work, more taxing and difficult. Inner peace, it was replaced by a spirit of fear. Their relationship strained. Their walk with God, fallen. Adam and Eve had it all, and they lost so much of it because of one thing, one concept, one word, temptation. As a result, every single one of us struggles with both the allure and the attractive nature of temptation. I mean, think about it. Who among us here this morning hasn't struggled with a temptation related to money, lust, power, cheating, stealing, personally attacking other people, wanting to move to Florida? Things like this. We've all struggled with these temptations, haven't we? And that's what I want to address this morning. Feel free to laugh. We're going to cry because this stuff is going to happen through June. You know it. So last week we began a series called James, A Faith That Works. And we're looking at this practical letter of the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James, and what he says about how faith works. That faith, the premise of the book of James is to remind us of this biblical truth, that we become Christians by faith alone. You become a Christian by faith alone. But when you have true faith, even though you become a Christian by faith alone, faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by what? Good works. The root of being a Christian is faith, but the true fruit of being a Christian is good works. And any tree that is normal has both roots and fruit. So we shared last week, James knew how to get us right into his instruction letter because he talked about problems. We talk about problems everybody can identify because we have problems all the time. And he had so much to say about problems that he fundamentally said, if you want to get through problems right, the only way you're going to do it, you got to get God's perspective. Because a human perspective will frustrate you and disappoint you. And he shared how we can find joy in our trials and temptations and our testings when we have God's perspective. Then in verse 12, I read it last time, I'm going to read it today. And the reason why I read it last time and read it today is not because it's a mistake, is because verse 12 is a transitional verse from the first section to the second section. And let me show you, we got a book chart up here. We have a new version. My handwritten version has been replaced by this nicer version. So you can get a copy of this at the Welcome Center. You have to say hi to me if you want one. If you don't want to say hi to me, you can get one at the Resource Center. But here's where it is. And the main three sections, there's a small section at the beginning and end and a chunky section in the middle. The first section is how faith grows. And the purpose of tests, verse 1 to 12, technically I probably could have put 12, but it would have looked like I made a mistake. Today we're going to look at the source of temptations because James begins by talking about how faith grows. So take out your notes and at the top of it, look at verse 12. I want to read it from the Living Bible because it accentuates the angle of temptation a little bit more. It says, "Happy is the man who doesn't give in to temptation and do wrong when he is tempted. For afterwards he will get his reward, the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Remember we talked about that Jesus Christ has a special crown. We don't get that same crown because we're not God. But when we're faithful to God, we get another crown, a laurel wreath. It's the victor's crown of a Greco-Roman game. But James is saying here that when we go through a tough time, a trial, or a testing, we will find happiness and blessing when we allow ourselves to go through it, grow from it, and not be tempted in it. I'll say that again. You are blessed whenever you go through a trial, when you go through it, but not just go through it. Second, grow from it. And then third, not fall into temptation. Now in verses 13 to 18, what we're going to look at today, James is going to help all of us understand and respond to temptation. And not only are we going to cover it, I'm going to answer some really important questions. Like this, where does temptation come from? Is temptation a sin? If not, when does the temptation process lead to sin? What are the predictable steps between temptation and sin? Very predictable steps. They're very predictable. What are they? And most critically, how do we counteract the pull, the gravity of temptation in our lives? We're going to answer all these questions and probably more. So let's look first at the reason before temptation. Why do we experience temptation? Is it because of our environment? Is it others? Is it our circumstances? Is it innocent mistakes? Is it God? It's amazing how people just don't fess up to the right source of temptation. I heard about another politician who allegedly got a woman who was attracted to him, tied her up in his basement, took pictures of her, and then had some lewd sex act with her. And in his denial, here's what he called, he didn't acknowledge the forced nature of it, but he acknowledged that the sex was consensual. Of course, that would have ruined you before, but now it's commonplace. But he said this. He goes, I acknowledge I made a mistake. Now that guy is so doomed for more trouble. I acknowledge I made a mistake. A mistake is when you wrote a 3 instead of a 2 in your checking account, right? And you erase it. This guy didn't make a mistake. He doesn't even understand. He has no clue about what temptation is. And that dude is shady. But James just zeroes in on the chief reason. It's not environment. Here's what he says. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me. Let's start right there. The word tempted, in the Greek language, it has the idea of a test of our moral strength to resist sin. A test of our moral strength to resist sin. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So we eliminate that source. Don't say, you know, God made me do it, or if God didn't allow that. He gives the reason, two reasons. He says, number one, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and second, nor does he tempt anyone. First, he says, God cannot be tempted by evil. Now, this makes sense. God is so utterly holy. God finds nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing attractive about sin. Nothing. There's no allure. There's no enticement like there is for us. God finds nothing, zero, absolutely nothing. Can't be more emphatic. There's nothing about sin that he finds even microscopically good or attractive or alluring. And then it says, nor does he tempt anyone. He would never tempt anyone because he finds no joy in sin. And he finds no joy in us entertaining sin. It's so far from him. Probably none of this surprises you. But then he gives us the reason why we're tempted. He says, it's not God. He says, but each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. The reason we fall into temptation is that we allow our desire to drag us away, James says, drag us away and entice us to give into it and do it. It has the idea, this is called personification. He gets desire to be personified. In other words, you give human attributes to something which is not human. And he says, when you let desire get a hold of you, it'll drag you away. It'll drag you away from what? What's right? Into what? What's wrong? It's important to understand, this is one of the first questions I want to answer. Temptation and being tempted in and of itself is not a sin. Absolutely not a sin. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. And if you have any questions about how I can say that with such confidence, read Hebrews 4:15, where it says, Jesus Christ was tempted in every single way, yet without sin. So we know Jesus didn't sin. The text says Jesus never sinned, but yet he was tempted. By the way, not only Jesus didn't sin, Jesus couldn't sin. He could feel the pull of temptation, But he couldn't sin because he's God. It's impossible for God to sin. But yet he felt it. He was tempted just like you and I, and yet he never sinned, which tells us what? Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. That's pretty natural for all of us to be tempted. What is a sin is when you allow temptation to stay in your mind and you entertain it and you give it a little comfortable space in your mind and you put a little blanket on it and you give it milk and cookies at night and you wake it up and give it some emotional coffee. You know what I'm saying? Is when you keep hugging it, you keep loving it, and you keep aggrandizing it in your mind, because where does temptation always begin? Right here. Temptation is a battle of the mind. Always. And if you keep entertaining it and giving it milk and cookies at night and a blanket, you know what I'm saying, right? You know what I'm saying by this? In other words, you keep entertaining the thought. You're not ready to act on it, but you're partway there. And every moment you entertain the temptation, now it's becoming a sin. Because temptation in and of itself at first isn't a sin. Look once and it's a mistake. Look twice, it's a sin. The person told me, well, I just look once for a really long time. Same thing. James wants us to stop it before it even starts to take a hold of us. And here's the fill in your notes. Temptations come when we focus on desire more than we focus on destiny. Here's what I mean by this. When you focus on desire, so temptation comes in and you start entertaining it, now it starts feeding your desire. When you focus on desire, you're in big, big trouble. Instead, when temptation comes, you focus on destiny. You focus on what this would do if you did it. That destiny. You focus on what this would do if you stopped it. That destiny. It's a choice of destinies. So when you struggle with temptation, instead of focusing on the desire, wow, I really like this desire. I won't do it, but I just want to think about it. I just want to entertain it. Instead of doing that, you go, if I keep entertaining it, that's where I'm going to eventually go. That destiny. Don't want that destiny. Instead, if I cut it off, stop it, desist in thinking this way, now I'll have this destiny. That's the destiny I want. You with me? You have to figure out your destiny. And if you focus more on your destiny over your desire, you'll have a better chance of succeeding. You know, a vast majority of Americans, and every year it goes up, say that lying is sometimes necessary. Not even that it's okay. Lying is necessary. Most Americans believe lying is necessary. A young student knows it's wrong to cheat, but does it anyway. So do most of his schoolmates, says the 17-year-old senior at Walt Whitman High School in Bethesda, Maryland, one of the top public schools in our country. Whitman's average SAT score is 200 points above the national average. And each year, about 40 students at Walt Whitman High School are accepted to Ivy League schools, the most prestigious of schools. The student said he will go to any length to gain an edge, even using an advanced programmable calculator as a cheat sheet. When asked why he cheats, the boy, an A student, who takes only honors classes, said this, "It's the grades. I don't want to mess up and be in a hole." A petite ninth grader strolls through her favorite shopping mall one school night. "Everybody does it," she says when asked about cheating. She holds up her left hand and proudly displays in fine writing the abbreviations for all 50 states in preparation for a test on that. "I don't feel guilty," she says. "I feel good because I'm going to get a good grade." So what's happening here? The kids are more focused on their desire to get a good grade than the destiny of what it's going to do to them. The destiny of what will it do to your character? When you keep doing this and now you get in a tight situation in life and you cheat and are caught. Or what will it do to your destiny for doing right in the future? And the inevitable damage to sin when you're when you're caught. Look at James 1:14 out of the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, "No, a man's temptation is due to the pull of his own inward desires, which greatly attract him." I just wanted to give you the J.B. Phillips because it adds a little amperage, a little feel to it. It's like a cat who gets too curious about something. Finish the saying with me. Curiosity killed the cat. I'm not going to make any cat jokes here. Now, let's talk about the results after temptation. What happens when we start to allow temptation to be entertained too long? Give it the milk and cookies and the blanket and give it some coffee in the morning and everything else. James shares the results in a series of stages. He says, "Then after desire has conceived," what is desire? Desire is temptation held on longer than it should be. After desire is conceived, watch how he uses life stages here. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, some observations. Again, answering another question. I already said, is temptation a sin? No. Temptation held on to, that is a sin. Here's another one. Is desire a sin? Yes, it is. Because people go like this, well, you know, I have this desire, and as long as I don't act on it, then it's not wrong. I had a boss when I was at RIT. Yeah, I was working as a technical lab assistant when I was at college. I was a new Christian. And he would have said desire isn't wrong. Here's what he said. There was only guys in the lab, or maybe there was women. I don't know. It was the 80s, so we weren't as careful or whatever. And he said this. Somehow they were talking about men and women, and he said this. He goes, it doesn't matter where you get your appetite as long as you eat at home. You know what he's talking about? He wasn't talking about dinner. And I thought to myself a few things. I said, really? So it's okay to be lustful? A little later I thought about it. I said, why don't you say that to your wife when you want to make love to her tonight? Say, honey, you know what? I got my appetite somewhere else. Let's make love. How insulting and unflattering. Doesn't matter where you get your appetite, as long as you eat at home. How filthy and silly. What is he saying? Desire is okay. Desire's not a problem. Go ahead, do it. As long as you don't do it, do it. You can do it here. So silly. It's not just the act of sin that is wrong. It's even the desire for sin that's wrong. You want a proof text for that? Look at Matthew 5:28. Jesus says, anybody who looks lustfully on another individual has already committed adultery in his heart. I'm getting the feeling that's not good. Second thing I get from this text is that temptation that is entertained has a very predictable series of events. And James uses the life cycle of a human being, again, another form of personification, adding personal attributes to something that's not a person. And he's going to explain it. So I want to give you the three stages and the results of following temptation from James. Here's the first. Stage one, we think it's pretty good. We think it's pretty good. That's what I call a conception stage. James says, desire has conceived. You're now, what? Pregnant with the idea, if you will. You start thinking the wrong thoughts because temptation always begins in your mind. So you start conceiving thoughts like, this isn't all that bad. No one's going to be hurt by this. This will fulfill me. This will make me happy, and everybody will be better off when I'm happy. This is pretty good. And of course, sin is always fun at first. Let me say this. We believe in the Bible. Everything we do is aimed to come from the Bible. We're imperfect at it, but it's not for lack of trying. And what I love about the Bible, not only is it the only reliable source of truth, that's what we believe here at Lakeshore, you need to know that. There is no reliable source of truth. Not me, not anybody else, not a prophet, not of this, only the Bible. But one of the great things I love about the Bible, not only that it's pure north in terms of moral truth, it's honest. And you know what the Bible says? It's so honest, the Bible. The Bible says sin is fun. But the rest of it says it's fun for a little while, for a season, for a short time. If sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it. But it is. until stage two. When we think it's pretty good, you start getting into it. Now you don't think anymore. You see it. It's really bad. And this is the birth stage that James talks about. Desire gives birth to sin, he says. Now we're seeing the wrongness of it. You start to feel queasy and uneasy, a little settled in your conscience. Unsettled, I should say. Unsettled in your conscience. Unsettled in your spirit. We've now birthed the temptation to sin into a reality. Now all of a sudden what looks so shiny and sweet and attractive and good is seen for what it really is. Bad, harmful, and sinful. We realize that what we thought was so harmless is very harmful. The apple of temptation we bit into is now exposed with being filled with maggots and worms. And that leads to stage three that James talks about. We experience its painful result, death. James says when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. And James 32:23 says this, it's the second half of the verse. It says, you can be sure of this. You can be sure of this. When the Bible says you can be sure of this, you can be doubly sure of this. And he says this, be sure of this. Your sin will always find you out. I don't care how you mask it, care what you do to your computer, care what you do to your schedule, I don't care what you do with your emails, it's always going to find you out. At this stage, your life has been hurt and maybe even destroyed. Relationships, damaged. Marriage, if marriage, damaged. Dating relationship, damaged. Home, damaged. Finances, damaged. Inner peace, damaged. Walk with God, damaged. And it was all so predictable. You could see it a mile away. God told us this is what's going to happen. And falling into temptation is always predictable. You can see it. And now you regret. You regret the very day you entertained that temptation. It always happens. Always. It's so predictable. What temptations are you engaged in? Are you in the conception stage, the birth stage, the growing in your life stage? James just outlined what's going to happen. You're going to die. It may take time. It may be gradual. You may think it won't get out. You may think it's just a little sin, a white lie, or whatever. But I promise you, on the authority of the Bible, somehow, some way, to some degree, at some time, it will kill you. It'll kill you. Don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. Please don't buy the lie. Resist temptation. How do you do that? That's the third thing James talks about. During temptation. So before temptation, he says, it looks so good on the outside. After temptation, I feel so bad on the inside. So what do you do during temptation? He does the before and after thing. Now he comes back and he says, here's what you do during it. He gives us three principles on how to counteract temptation. Here's the first. Number one, do not be fooled by its initial appeal. Look what he says in verse 16. It's a pretty short verse. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Temptation always looks good at first. Adam and Eve fell because they were captivated by the appeal that eating the forbidden fruit would give them a knowledge of good and evil. Question, did eating that forbidden fruit give them a knowledge of good and evil? Yes, it did. Satan told the truth. But he didn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, did he? Because when they had a knowledge of good and evil, it made them worse off, didn't it? They weren't better for that. Didn't tell him that part. Because a lot of times temptation isn't just right and wrong. Sometimes when temptations, you know what it is? It's a shading. Little shading here, little shading there, little shading. And before you know it, that thing is fully shaded. How many of us have fallen for the initial appeal of sin only to be misled into pain and heartbreak? We all have, me included. Proverbs 9:16-18 talks about the sin of adultery and fornication. It says, to those without good judgment, folly says, stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. Isn't that true? Something we get illicitly, boy, that's fun. But the men who go to this house of the woman don't realize that her former guests are now in the grave. They don't realize the initial appeal will lead to death. Temptation always looks so good, sounds so good and awesome at first. And you just have to know this right up front. It's like a worm at the end of a fishing line. Once the initial appeal gets you to bite, you're hooked. One person said, the early fish gets hooked by the same thing the early bird gets credit for. Not all that glitters is gold. Sometimes it's fool's gold. Are you being fooled by the initial temptation of sin? I'm telling you right now, this is the easiest time to stop it. Stop it. Run from it. Flee from it. Reject it. Don't let yourself be fooled by the initial appeal any longer. Second way to counteract temptation, determine the ultimate source of it. In other words, if you're a fish and you see a worm, is it a worm from the ground or is it the worm at the end of a fisherman line trying to hook you? Is what you're wrestling with from God or somewhere else? Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. That's talking about the character of God, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Now, when I first read this, I go, what does this have to do with temptation? I kind of feel that way about the next verse. But what I think James is saying here is this. Number one, God never sends us temptation because he only sends us good and perfect things. God only sends us good and perfect things, which is one of the telltale signs. Is it temptation or is it a good opportunity? Notice the Living Bible of verse 17a, but whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God, the creator of all light. By implication, it says that temptation comes from some other source. So what are the sources of temptation that get us to desire sin? There's three of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me explain each one briefly. The first source of every temptation is the world, our culture. How many know our culture in general does not value God? Our culture in, not exclusively. Let me say this about culture. There are positive things in culture. There are neutral things in culture. There are negative things in culture. Positive things in culture. We have Mother's Day and Father's Day. Isn't it good to honor mothers and fathers? That's a positive of culture. Neutral things in culture. When I greet you, I shake hands. When I'm in Japan, I may do a little bow. In other countries, I may do something. Those are neutral things. But what are some of the negative things in culture? It's okay to do that. I know the Bible says that, but we're going to do something else. And the first source of temptation is when the negative things of culture affect you. If you don't think culture affects you and gets you to think what's right is wrong, what's wrong is right, go to another country and watch that culture. Culture affects us more than we know. There's a temptation source in the world or the culture. Second is the flesh. And by the flesh, I simply mean this. Doing what you're doing to satisfy yourself. Usually when you do something good and from God, it glorifies him, it helps other people, and it gives you a sense of peace. But when it's the flesh, the second source, it's usually just me. Just me. It's just for me. I'll feel better. And then third, the devil or spiritual darkness. There is a real devil. At Lakeshore, we believe that he's a real animate person. I know people, you believe in a devil with a pitchfork and a red suit and horns? I don't know about the pitchfork. I don't know about the red suit. I don't know about the horns, but I do believe in the devil. And if you don't believe in him, he's got you. He doesn't want you to believe in him. Because he'll sucker you in if you don't. But he's the third. Second, the end of the verse says, God who does not change like shifting shadows. What does that have to do with temptation? Here's what I think he's saying. Since God doesn't change, the good things he gives us will not change either, i.e. they will be lasting. And this, he says, and this is the point I think he's making, this is in contrast to temptation. Because what temptation gives you changes all the time. Because here's what happens. When God gives it to you, it satisfies you. When temptation gives it to you, you always want more. I want more porn. I want more money. I want more cheating. I want more. That's why it's called lust. What God gives you always lasts. What temptation gives you always fades and wants more. 10 cc's, 15 cc's, 20, I don't want to pick on any sin. I could pick on, I can say a lot of sin. I'm just saying anything. You always got to have more to get that satisfaction. That's the sign of temptation. And I think what James is saying is when God gives you something, it lasts. When temptation gives you something, it doesn't last at all. Sort of like my kids. They would when they were younger, you know, they'd always want toys. So then we go to the dollar store and buy them toys. It was so predictable. Number one, that toy from a dollar store got played with that day. Number two, by the end of that day, the toy was broken. Because it just was terrible, right? And that's what temptation is. It's like a dollar store toy instead of a nice toy, which is from God. So if the result of a decision is good and lasting, it's from God. If not, it's the pull of temptation, which leads to the third point, and that's this. If you want to counteract the pull of temptation, depict the final future impact. This is a secret weapon. This is powerful. This one helps me as much as any other. I mean, I'm trying to basically tell you, put a little star by it or something. This one's good. Look at 118. By God's own will, he brought us into being through the word of truth so that we should have first place among all his creatures. You're like, what does that have to do with temptation? It does. Listen to me. God made you to be the highest of all his creation. You know that? Last year at Common Ground Midweek, I hope you'll be here this Thursday at 7. We're going to do a mini-series on angels and demons this Thursday at 7. But when we did the Genesis series last year, we saw that in Genesis 1 to 2, when God created, the zenith, the high point of his creative work was what? Human beings. You and I. We are the highest point of his creation. God's plan is that you be the object of his greatest love. God loves everything he created. God saw all that he made and it was good. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the zenith, the most personal love God has is with human beings, you and I. I don't care what you think about God. I don't care if you're unsure about Jesus Christ. His love for you is the zenith of everything. He doesn't love anything more than he loves you. God made you to live truthfully because the verse says God brought us into being by the word of truth. So to live by design, we have to live honestly, live for eternity. Here's the point. Since God made you in honesty to be first place, thinking honestly for the long haul will keep you from temptation. That's the best I can do with that verse. In other words, since he created you to be the zenith, since he created you to be love, since he created you to last, he's basically saying this. You are created to avoid temptation. You're created for the long haul. The way to detonate temptation is to think about the big picture, the long haul. Ask yourself, if everyone knew about this, what would they think and how would I feel? Let me say that again. This is a secret weapon. If everybody knew what was happening, what would they think and how would I feel? Galatians 6:7, do not be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You'll always reap what you sow. Some of you might be saying, well, it's a rough and tumble world. Can't always play by the rules if you want to make it. Here's God's answer. It is true that denying temptation will cost you some money. Denying temptation may cost you a promotion. Denying temptation will cost you short-term pleasure. But later on, you always thank God that you didn't get any of it. You know why? God controls all of life. If saying no to a temptation kept you from a promotion, the Lord didn't want you to have a promotion. God will promote you at the right time, in the right way, for the right position. You don't have to manufacture it. The Lord loves you. He cares about you. Others might be thinking, the pull is so strong, I wonder how long I can resist. I can't do it by myself. Here's God's answer. Point four, the reward, avoiding temptation. Paul gives us God's great promise of temptation. Now we're pulling from James. We finished up the passage on James, but I want to give a parallel passage, parallel idea, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, i.e. everybody's been tempted. And God is faithful. God is always faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Here's the great thing. There is no temptation that has come into your life to say, oh, this is too strong for me to handle. Maybe alone, but it's not too strong because God is sovereign. And he says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God will provide a way for you to escape every single temptation that comes into your life if you look to him for help. God will provide a doorway. God will provide a way to flee. God will provide a way to escape. By the way, the Bible never, ever, 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 ever endorses fighting temptation. You know that? I'm a Christian. I'm strong in Jesus. I can fight it. The Bible never endorses fighting temptation. You know what it endorses? Fleeing it. You won't win over temptation if you fight it, but you will if you flee it. So where are you today? Some of you are flirting with temptation. Let's just be honest. Every single one of us is flirting with some kind of temptation. Let's just cut to the chase, aren't we? You're thinking about it too much. Question, in 1 year, what's going to happen if you keep thinking on it and then you start acting on it? How about 5 years? What's going to happen? Can you do this for the rest of your life and have it be good? Can I sober you up? It's hit me hard the last couple weeks. I'll talk more about it next week, not specifically, but I have a friend. And by yielding to temptation, you can lose in a moment what you have spent a lifetime trying to build. Don't do it. Second, some of you may be neck deep in temptation. I'm telling you right now, friend to friend, cut your losses now and end it now. Find God's way of escape. Find God's refuge of help. Of course, it means reading the Bible. Of course, it means prayer. But can I give you another? It means being together. This is why God created the church. Not so we can collect a bunch of money. Money is nothing except a means to an end. You know what the end is? That we get together with people who encourage us and love us and build into us. We need each other. And I think this is true of most churches, but I know it's true here. I don't give a rat's behind how messed up you are. I don't give a rip how deep you are in sin. You know what I care about? That you're here. That's what I care about. Because we have people who love you. This church loves you. We don't even know you, but we love you. We're not perfect at it. We screw up, but we want to love you. And we want to come alongside and stand with you. Because sometimes you just need a friend to say, boy, can you help me through this? So please, if you're neck deep in sin, you may not be willing to talk about it right now. I understand that. But come here. The church is not a man-made idea. The church is Jesus Christ's idea. And one of the blessings of the church, and I say this being 23 years old tomorrow, tomorrow will be the day, is that the church, when it's working right, does so much good in all of our lives, because we're all a mess. I'm a mess. You're a mess. And when we come together with a heart of understanding and love and support, we can overcome the temptation together. Because we're not here to throw stones at anybody. But we're here to say what Jesus said. I don't condemn you, but let's not sin anymore. Let's get this thing right. So let's all bow our heads. And I don't know what thoughts have come into your mind, but you know what? Let's just all be honest. We're all wrestling with a temptation in our mind, every single one of us. And James told us what's going to happen before, after, and during. And he said, God will provide a way out. So what is it that you're tempted with right now? Bring it to Jesus Christ. Bring it to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He wants to help you. Jesus is not in the condemnation business. He's in the helping business. And Jesus Christ knows what it feels like to be tempted. He was tempted in every single way, yet without sin. And I'll say this as I wrap up. Jesus Christ wants to be in your life. He doesn't want to just be out here. He wants to be in your life. Jesus Christ is a refuge from temptation. Will you turn to him for not only temptation, but every sin in your life that needs to be forgiven? Because he's God and he forgave you when he died and rose again. Just say, Jesus Christ, with everything that I know how, I receive you into my life by faith. And if you say it and you mean it, then you can feel it now. Though whether you feel it or just intellectually know it, you can know this. There's a washing going on inside. God is washing you and cleaning you and forgiving you and giving you a power to live right. Father, for all of us, when we are tempted, help us to do what James says, inspired by you, we should do. In Jesus' name, amen.